Good morning. It is Sunday, August 28th, 2016, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please, let's begin this morning opening our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We've spent a considerable amount of time in the last few messages talking about the sinful nature, the fallen nature, the carnal, the fleshly man, all of that. And so today I would like to share with you that there is going to be a resistance to the gospel. And that's the antagonism for the gospel. And understanding our spiritual condition now as a redeemed person, we have the strength to deal with that antagonism. And so let's begin with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and the Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus Christ comes with all His holy ones. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, again, we bow before you as the one and only true God, a sovereign God who works all things after the counsels of His own will, a God in whom we can trust with all of our heart and all of our mind, knowing your great love for us, knowing that Jesus Christ, your Son, loved us and gave Himself for us, that you spared not your Son. And so how thankful we are to know this truth, to know that Jesus Christ died for our sins, to know that if it were not for your amazing grace and your mercy, we would have been condemned. But now, by faith in Jesus Christ, we fear no condemnation. We are so thankful for this great salvation that you've provided. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that the message that is spoken will be used by you to teach us what you would have us know, that our lives would be transformed in the process. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We who have heard and believe the gospel of salvation, we who are trusting in Christ, who died for our sins, are the called ones. Do you know what a privilege that is to be amongst the called ones? And so let's look at some verses. 1 Corinthians 1:9. And again, all these verses are on the handouts, so you can study this in more depth later. But in 1 Corinthians 1:9, it says, God, who has called you into the fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a believer because God has sent the effectual call into your life. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, He called you to this through our gospel. And Paul is saying that those that are hearing him or reading his letter at that time at Thessalonica, they were called through Paul's gospel. There is no other calling today because there is no other gospel than the gospel that Paul preached. And as Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. And he says it twice. And then Romans 1:6. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And I, again, don't mean to be an editor or anything, but I think the NIV has missed the emphasis here. In the King James Version, it reads this way, Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? When Paul uses this word called, he doesn't use it as a verb. He uses it as an adjective describing the people. We are a called people. That's our description, a people called by God. And so in Romans 1:7, the next verse, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called, now in that both the NIV puts it in there, called to be saints. And in the King James, they put it in there in italics, which means it's really not in there. And so I don't believe it should be added because it changes the word called from an adjective to a verb. And it's not the case. And so it should simply say, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called saints, or and are called saints. So we can stand confidently that we are in Christ because God has called us to that position. The King James Version in Romans 8:28 puts it very clearly. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. And so that's the first thing. We that have believed the gospel are the result of the calling of God into our lives. We are also the saved. A lot of people resist or aren't comfortable with that word saved. In fact, I knew a believer in Jesus Christ who talks about his life before he trusted Christ. And if you've ever ridden down the highway or something and seen some sign on the highway, are you saved? or you can be saved, or something like this. It used to just irritate him. It just really hit him and aggravated him. And I can understand that, because it's an offense to the natural man. But for us, we should rejoice in the fact that we are the saved. And a lot of people who don't understand the gospel, who are religious, thinks it's presumptive to believe you're saved, to believe you know you're going to heaven, in other words. That they think that's very arrogant. But the scriptures make it very plain. Let's look at some passages again. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. If you've come to a place in your life, and not everybody comes to this place, maybe not in their whole life, they've trusted Christ as their Savior, but they really believe it's the result of their choice, that they decided to believe, or they decided to ask Christ into their life, or they decided to commit their life to Christ, or all kinds of different things that they did. But for me, when I understand what this verse is saying, even when I was dead in transgressions and sins, God saved me. It was in spite of myself that God saved me. Now, He didn't save me in ignorance. He didn't just snap His finger and say, okay, you're saved and you're saved, like that. But what He did do was, through the Spirit of God, He brought evidence to our lives. Evidence that convinced us that we were sinners. Evidence that showed us that Jesus Christ died on that cross because of my sin, because of your sin. And knowing that evidence, the Spirit of God convinced us that it was true. We believed the gospel willingly. We embraced the gospel. In fact, I described my experience when I understood that. And mine was, some people can't put a time or a date on their salvation, and I think that's irrelevant. The most important thing for everybody sitting here today, the most important thing for anybody hearing this message, is that you know right now that you're saved because Christ died for your sins. If you know that, it doesn't make any difference back in the past when you believed it. But it is critical that you believe it now. And so therefore, it is by Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. I know that my salvation is completely of God. Therefore, it is a pure gift of grace. It has guaranteed me eternal life. It has guaranteed me to be with Christ for all eternity. And all eternity is a long time. I don't know how long it is, but I just know it's going to be longer than any of us can understand. And with that, how much more life, who in this room right now knows how much more life you have on this earth? Tom Moorfield was given something like 4 to 6 months. And I don't think he got a month after that was declared. We just don't know. And so I am so thankful to know that God has redeemed me and guaranteed me heaven. So now with my own life, what's left? If I have 1 hour or 1 year or 10 years or however long it is, I firmly believe that my response to His grace is to present myself a living sacrifice to Him for whatever time there is left here in this earth. And we'll talk about that in a little more depth later. But now we know that we are saved. Let's look at just a couple more verses. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. How thankful we are for that truth. 1 Corinthians 15:2. Paul's talking about the gospel he preached. And he says, by this gospel you are saved. Now, there are many gospels being preached today. There are also, in the history of the Bible, in the history of humankind, there are many gospels that God had declared in that Bible. But today, there is only one gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. And there's only one gospel of salvation. And that is that Jesus Christ has died for your sins. And then let's look at one more verse. Titus 3:4-7. Titus 3:4-7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope or the anticipation of eternal life. Every saved person should have that hope, an eager anticipation to be with Christ forever. And so we are the called, we are the saved, we also are the chosen of God. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. That's how a person is saved, by the setting apart of the Holy Spirit and by faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:11 says, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. And Colossians 3:12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And one more verse here, 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5. 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. And how did Paul know that? Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And so we today, as members of the church, the body of Christ, have been chosen by God, we've been saved by God, and we've been called by God. And so we must realize that it is God that has done it all, that if it were not for His intervention in our lives, we would still be unsaved. We would still be headed to hell, but we're not. So again, the response to me is to be overwhelmed with joy and thanksgiving and say, Lord, what can I do? I don't try to determine what I'm going to do, but I simply present myself back to Him and say, whatever time I have left here, Lord, is Yours. Use me for Your glory. But He's got to work in us, and it's not an easy experience. We know, therefore, that it is through faith that we become the children of God. And now we're in a position to do His will with thanksgiving, to be excited about the challenges that we are going to face. Paul said he rejoiced in his sufferings. How could he do that? Because he understood all of this, and he knew his future was secure. Now, we spent a considerable amount of time laying out the groundwork to live the Christian life. The fallen nature is a slave to sin. It is carnal, fleshly in its desires. It is incorrigible. It can't be improved on. It can't be changed in any way. It cannot be corrected, improved, or reformed. The only hope of deliverance comes through the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit as He works in us to will and to do according to His good pleasure. And the Spirit does His work through the Word of God, first in saving us, as we've just talked about, and then convicting and convincing us of truth, which in turn increases our faith and assurance. And so Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, Paul commands us in Galatians 5:16. He says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's the King James translation. In the NIV it is, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So again, many people believe, oh, when you get saved, your sinful nature is eradicated or it's gone. You just don't have it anymore. The Scriptures don't really support that. It would be a nice thing if we didn't. But we're told that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary to one another. And it's going to be that way as long as we live. So, in my opinion, until we embrace the depravity of our sinful nature and recognize the struggle that nature produces, we will be marginalized in our Christian testimony. Until we yield ourselves to God, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, we will be relatively ineffective ministers of Christ. Satan is not that concerned about carnal believers. Satan is not that concerned about ignorant believers. Satan is concerned about those believers who preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided. And now, everybody may not understand the depth of right division such as we profess to. They may feel that they have right division and we're wrong divisioners, or we're wrongly dividing the Word. I don't agree with that. But what I do agree with wholeheartedly, that if it is not Paul's gospel being preached, it's not the gospel for today. It's just that simple. And so they may not understand right division, but they still may be preaching Paul's gospel of salvation. They may be preaching that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It is by grace that you are saved. And it's apart from works. It's a gift from God. Just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, many churches today preach all of that. But they don't understand that it's a very distinctive gospel. And in the preaching of that, they may also bring in a lot of extemporaneous teaching that doesn't really fit. And in that process, Satan will do all he can to deny, to keep the unbelievers blinded from the truth. But he's not going to interfere with anybody that's preaching a false gospel. In fact, he may very well be the one that is initiating that teaching. And so, as Darren referenced last week, I don't know if you remember what he said, but as I listened to his message, he talked a little bit about He started on his message, and then he thought he'd have time, and then things came up, and all of a sudden there was a lot of things occupying his mind, and he talked about how Satan would interfere, or the distractions that come when you try to walk in the Spirit. And so I can guarantee you, as Paul said here, he told those Thessalonians that this persecution's going to come. And any time you're involved with preaching or teaching or living out the gospel of the grace of God, there will be resistance to it. And so, as Darren referenced, when you get involved with God's Word, and especially the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that person will get Satan's attention in a hurry. Now, you don't hear much preaching about Satan. When I was first saved, I thought Satan was some sort of, I don't know what I thought he was. I just didn't believe he was real. Just sort of an evil influence, or he probably was something that did something. But Satan is a real person. He was perhaps the highest created being that has ever been. And he's a real person. He is alive today. And he's going about seeking whom he may devour. He's blinded the eyes of those that believe not. But he's also very deceitful. And so most people would poo-poo Satan's involvement in their lives. But I can't speak absolutely to this, but I've seen time and time again where I've had resistance to things for no reason. Or things just seem to fall apart, like Darren talked about. And whether it's Satan or not, it is a resistance or a factor in living and preparing to share the marvelous grace of God. And so, when Satan does this, that when you start to get involved specifically with the pure truth of God's Word, rightly divided, Satan is going to attack you. You will have persecution. You will have struggles. Now, Paul's going to use some analogies, and I'm not going there today, but he talks about we should be like soldiers. And a soldier sacrifices everything and gives himself to the military and dedicates himself to that end. And Paul says that's the way we should be. Or we should be like farmers that are totally focused on their calling as a farmer. Well, as I've gotten older, and many of you might be able to identify with this, I say oftentimes, old age is not for sissies. Well, giving yourself to the gospel of the grace of God, presenting your body a living sacrifice, and the result is not for sissies. But God is the one that gives us strength. We are sissies in ourselves. It's not for the natural man. It's for the spiritual man. It's for the man that has Christ living in him and through him. Because I can guarantee you, when that is the case, you will suffer persecution for what you believe and what you share with others. And so that's the first attack, is your flesh will say, "Oh Lord, I can't do that." I've heard that from so many believers. That could you possibly teach Sunday school for a quarter? Oh, I could never teach Sunday school. That's the first thing the flesh does, is deny. When you deny that you can't do it, if you're saying, "I can't do it in my flesh, but I know the Lord can do it, so I'll trust Him and I'll pray about it, and if I'm convinced that I should do it," and here's where your faith comes in. If you've been in the Word and various things, or even if the Spirit of God has called you to this ministry, you need to give yourself to the Lord and walk by faith. And He will provide what is needed. We walk by faith, not by sight. But the flesh, immediately, when it's called, unless you're a proud, arrogant, self-righteous believer that thinks, "I can do anything. I got Christ in me and I can do anything." And so anytime anybody says, "Can you do this?" "Yeah, I can do that." And jump right into it. I don't think you have enough humility yet And the Lord may use that to teach you something. But we can do. God's grace is sufficient for whatever He calls us to. And He's promised us that. And so we know that that sinful nature is contrary to God's will for our life. The second attack is one that will come from without. It will be devastating if we're not prepared for it. And that's what Paul told those Thessalonians, that this is going to come, you need to be prepared. And he was fearful that they might not have been prepared. And that's why he sent Timothy back to check on him. And now he's rejoicing because they were prepared. Their faith stood firm and their love for one another overcame the persecution and struggle. And so until we solely rely and believe on God, until we trust the Spirit to do His work, the second attack is seldom needed. As long as we're going to boast in our flesh, as long as we're going to think that we're doing it all, it's not getting done, I can guarantee you, at any depth. God has to do the work. And so as long as we have this confidence in ourselves and we're making all these plans and have all these visions for the way this ministry should be, and we have all these committees and all these other things, to me, it's more a denial of the power of God. I don't see, Paul talks about appointing elders over the churches to protect them in their spiritual walk and in their guarding the doctrine that they have, but I don't see any place where Paul forms committees and missionary committees and all kinds of things like that to get God's work done. Now, I'm not against any of that, don't get me wrong. But we can't hide behind that. Well, I'm not a member of a missionary team, or I'm not a member of this team, so I can't do that work, or anything like that at all. We're all members of the body of Christ. Every one of us has the power within us to accomplish God's will and purpose. And so we can't hide behind any other reason. But when we come to understand our sinful nature and how to overcome that nature by the power of the Spirit, then we're ready to start to do spiritual ministry. And when that spiritual ministry starts to become active, the attacks from Satan will become more and more active, more and more direct, so to speak. And so it may come from within, instigated by Satan. There may be illnesses, whether it's physical or psychological. There will be those kind of struggles where Satan plants doubt and fear and insecurity in your life. And that's why the Word of God is so important. So that you can, when something comes, you can go to the Scriptures that you've already hid in your heart and you can say, I know that's not true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I can find scripture after scripture that will give me courage in the face of fear and trepidation or whatever it's called. All of those things, because I know the truth. And so fear and insecurity would not hold me back. But it's Satan's desire, first of all, to intimidate us so that we do not speak. And Paul suffered that. Paul prayed in different places and asked for prayer that he would speak the gospel boldly as he ought. And he talks about being with the Corinthians in fear and trepidation. And so, until we really learn how to depend upon God, even with the attacks of Satan. But then, when Satan can no longer attack us individually, personally, then the other phase of the attack will come from opposition to the truth. You should expect this. You should be prepared for it. Because I can guarantee you that it will come. The disappointing thing or the sad thing is that it will come from believers. Believers in Jesus Christ who do not embrace the pure gospel of the grace of God. And if you don't believe that, I don't want to put you in the front line and get you a shot at. But if you don't believe that's really going to happen, you go to a Bible preaching church and start to talk about the distinctive message of the Apostle Paul, and they will ultimately kick you out. The harder you present that, the less welcome you will be. And yet there are many that profess to believe that gospel, but for the sake of unity or for the sake of something else, they won't raise that issue. Well, I sort of agree with that. You don't need to go to another church. You need to grow in the grace and truth of the gospel of the grace of God. And you can do that without going to another church. Now, I don't mean to say that they don't ever preach the gospel of the grace of God, because they do. But most of the time it will be blended with other things that actually negate what they're preaching. And so I'm not trying to tell anybody how to live their lives, but I'm telling you from experience, and I believe, oh, and if any of those ever hear this message, I might get attacked again. But I've seen it happen in my life over and over again. If you've ever shared the gospel of the grace of God, there are sort of two responses to it. One is indifference and rejection. The other one is understanding what you're saying and rejection. That they just don't want to hear that. They don't believe that. And if you take them to the scriptures, they will say something like, well, I can't argue with you because you're showing me right in the scriptures where it says it, but I just don't believe it. And we'd prefer you wouldn't talk about it here. I remember getting kicked out of, well, I shouldn't say kicked out, but asked just basically I probably shouldn't come anymore because I raised an issue when one of their elders preached one night on what must we do to be saved? We must repent and get baptized. And if we do that, we'll be saved. And I raised the issue that night. Well, that's in conflict to what Paul teaches, that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that was the end of my welcome there. When I they had me teaching about a middle school, high school class on Sunday mornings, and when I was teaching dispensational truth, when they heard that, they took me away and said, you can't teach that here. And so you're going to face that kind of antagonism to the gospel. Now, if you go there and just don't say anything, and you are able to, as they say, differentiate between when they preach grace and when they preach law, and you're willing to sacrifice that without raising any concern for the sake of the fellowship, I struggle with that, and I personally can't do that. I would probably, if it were me, I'd probably address the pastor first and explain to him what I believe. And he would probably at that point say, well, if you start to preach what you believe, you shouldn't be here. And I've turned down an opportunity to be pastor at a church or to candidate. And I think if I would have candidated, they perhaps would have accepted me because they liked my teaching, but they didn't understand it. But when I told one of the elders, well, you probably should ask me what I believe precisely before you ask me to candidate, because I don't believe water baptism is appropriate for today. Well, then you better not candidate. It was just that quick, and that's fine. It's just the way it is. You need to expect that. You need to get used to it if you're going to enter into the warfare. And Paul admonishes us, I believe Paul admonishes every person to enter into the warfare. At whatever level, at whatever degree, you're called to enter in. And that's up between you and God. It's not between the pastor telling you. That's irrelevant. But I believe every one of us are called to the ministry that God has called us to. And we need to grow in our knowledge. So that phase of attack, at times it'll be abusive, it'll be hurtful, it'll be intimidating, it'll be discouraging, and it could even include physical attack. And Paul is a tremendous example of this. Let's look at Paul's life. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9. Here is the apostle to the Gentiles. Here is the man chosen by Christ to take this gospel to the whole world. Now, in a lot of modern day preaching, they would say, and God will put a shield around you. He'll protect you from everything so that you can do your ministry. That's not what happened to Paul. Let's begin here with 2 Corinthians 12, 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations. In this passage that Paul's talking about, he's just talking about a man who was caught up to the third heaven. And I believe that was Paul himself. And he saw things that were unlawful for him to utter. He couldn't tell anybody else what he saw. But now he's saying, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast, Paul says, I will boast the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. The persecutions and the sufferings will come, and they have a design in it to make you strong, not to cause you to cower, not to cause you to be timid, but to cause you to be strong in Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. We're going to read Paul's resume about his persecutions. And this isn't all of them. This is just a part of the resume. But there were many people coming behind Paul and trying to destroy the gospel of the grace of God. They were sincere. They were religious. They professed faith in the God of Israel. All kinds of religious people. But it goes on to say, Paul says, are they the servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. Paul thinks it's foolish to talk this way. Are they the servants of Christ? I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Now this wasn't given to him when he was a Jew excelling above all of his equals. This was given to him when he started to preach the gospel of the grace of God to Jewish people. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in dangers from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in dangers from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. Don't you think that would have caused him to pray a little bit? That's why he begged for their prayers also. Wouldn't it be easy when things get a little hot to back off from the conflict and to say, well, maybe not. And that's why Paul said, pray that I may make the gospel, present the gospel, speak the gospel boldly. And then he goes on to say, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. All of those things. It didn't look like God put much of a shield around him there. It looked like God used all those things to make him a humble, obedient, faithful servant. And how could he do that? By totally depending upon God in every circumstance. And we have it so good in this country, as soon as somebody says, well, you don't believe that, do you? Right away we sort of cower, oh, it might upset him if I say what I believe. And the other sad thing is, amongst believers here, you, again, I'll say this, don't believe anything because, well, pastor said. Believe it because it's in the Word of God and the Spirit of God has given you conviction and convinced you of the truth. And you never have to apologize to me. I'm not your master. I'm your servant. And you don't apologize to servants. That's the nature of a servant. And so you owe me no apology. You owe me no explanations or anything else ever. Because I am serving the Lord and you are serving the Lord. You owe Him your life. You owe Him everything. And so give it to Him and walk by faith. And then let's look at one more verse here. Colossians 4, 2 through 4. I didn't say in closing, Melinda. But let's look at another verse. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4, beginning with verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let that sink in. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. In another place, Paul says, walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. Because you are in a minefield. You are in or on alien ground. You're behind enemy lines in the spiritual warfare. And then he goes on, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. And what is he going to proclaim? So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. When Paul's writing this letter, he's in prison in Rome. And he's still saying, pray for me that we might proclaim this message. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. I've gone for a long time, so we're going to have to quit here. But believers are going to suffer also. And Paul, as we read, don't be unsettled about it. As you grow in grace, persecution is going to come. Suffering is going to come. It's designed for a very simple purpose. To turn you totally to God. So that your sufficiency comes from God and not from yourself. So that you walk in the power of the Spirit. And so next week we're going to talk about putting on the whole armor of God, Lord willing. And that's what I encourage you also. Don't be telling God what you're going to do for Him. Just say, Lord willing, I will do this or that. I will trust Him in it. But when we really believe our calling, we need to be prepared for the battle. This message has been a little, to me, aggressive or militant. But it's time we really stand up for what we believe and preach it and teach it and live it. When we preach Paul's gospel and Jesus Christ according to the mystery, when we live righteously in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. But we have the means, and we'll talk about it next week, to deal with it all. When we put on the full armor of God. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your marvelous love and grace. We thank you for the great salvation that you've given us freely through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us would examine ourselves first and foremost to be sure we have trusted Christ as our Savior. And having believed that to be true, that we would be brought to a place in our lives where your calling on our life, your plan and purpose for our lives would consume us, and that your Spirit would take control of our lives. I pray that that's each of our desire. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.